Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Some of you walked in to church this morning carrying a pressure that no one else can see. You're smiling, you're worshiping, you're greeting people, but in the back of your mind is a number. Maybe it is a bill, or a deadline, or a balance. You know, for many families, money isn't just a math problem, it's an emotional one. And when money is tight, pressure doesn't stay in the bank account. It shows up. Shows up in family life. In fact, in family life, few things turn up the heat faster than the issue of money. When money is tight, then what happens is patience thins, voices rise, faith gets tested. Have you ever noticed how money problems follow you everywhere? You get up out of bed in the morning and you brush your teeth and your money problems are standing there watching you brush your teeth. They ride in the car with you. They question whether or not you really should go to Starbucks today like you're planning to do. They walk out to the mailbox with you. They check your email with you. They sit at the dinner table with you. And then they climb into bed with you at night. And as you fall asleep, they go into your dreams and they show up there as well. They whisper to you in those quiet moments when you're trying to pray. We live in the wealthiest culture in human history. Yet anxiety about money has never been higher. We have more options, we have more access, we have more income, and yet we also have more stress. And life can feel like a pressure cooker that's starting to rattle. We're in our series, Pressure Cooker, and we're looking at the pressures of family life. And each week, we're thinking about different pressures that come our way. We've already talked about how to handle the storms of life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about relationships, when relationships are strained. Well, today, we're thinking about when money is tight. When money is tight. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is our text today. Money pressure is one of the most common stressors in a home. Anxiety over finances can quietly shape decisions and relationships and even our faith. When money gets tight, conversations get sharp. Tempers get quick, criticism gets loud, and faith often gets quiet. We get ourselves into financial situations, and the anxiety within us just seems to build and go higher and higher. We tend not to talk to God about it when we're in those financial crises because oftentimes He doesn't fit into our budget. And so because He doesn't fit into our budget, we think we better not talk to Him about our money problems. So we think we have to figure it out ourselves. Often families have competing ideas about spending, about saving, about good uses of money or bad uses of money. When I say that often families have competing ideas, what I mean by that is, you know, marriage. You know, people get married and all of a sudden you've got two people with very different views of how to spend money. What worries us most often reveals what we trust the most. Financial pressure tests us. It tests what we trust and also what we treasure. Today's message is not a financial seminar. We're going to be having those. Some of those are going to be coming up in future months in the life of our church. Today is not a class on budgeting or saving or investing. There are plenty of resources that are out there. Today is less about the wallet than it is the heart. So why would we talk about the heart more than the wallet when we're talking about money being tight? Well, it's actually because they hang out together. I don't know if you know that or not, but your heart and your money hang out together. They're always together, like peanut butter and jelly. I mean, they are always together. In our passage, in our text, in verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus tells us there that our wallet and our heart always hang out together. I mean, they never leave each other. Now, your money situation may break your heart, but they will never break up. They will never go their separate ways. Your money and your heart are never going to get a divorce. They're always going to be together, which is why we want to think about our heart today as we think about when money is tight. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, if you read those passages, you'll see that Jesus has a lot to say about money. And Jesus talks about our money, and in that passage in particular, he talks about the connection to our heart. And he tells us in that passage that we can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. It's either one or the other. And so when you're thinking about money being tight, you might think, well, those are the verses we're going to focus on today. But actually, I want to go beyond that section, and I want to see what Jesus has to say next, what he has to say after that section. Because the next section really gets to what we do when money is tight. Now, financial pressures reveal our anxieties. Financial pressures reveal our anxieties. Earlier this year, I read a book called 1929. Some of you may have read that book this year. It's been real popular this year. Inside the Greatest Crash in Wall Street History. It's a narrative history of the Wall Street crash of 1929 and the aftermath. It focuses on key figures in the story rather than just the crash itself. Financiers and bankers and government officials and ordinary individuals. And it shows how the crash and the economic consequences led to the Great Depression. And as that long-term human drama played out, you saw lives that were lost and companies and financial nest eggs, all of those things being destroyed. And it was an event that shattered the nation. Now, while most of us in the room, I'm not going to say all of us, but while most of us in the room didn't live during that 1929 disaster, financial anxiety is not a thing of the past. And there are people all throughout, not only our church, but churches all over that are stressed out because of financial pressure, and they feel like there's a crash maybe happening in their finances. Well, Jesus has some words of encouragement for all of us today. And if you feel like your cash flow is more like cash no, then what Jesus says is really good for us to hear. Look in verse 25, if you would. Chapter 6. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Jesus says, is not life more important than food and the body and more important than clothes? So Jesus tells us there that in light of what he has just said in those verses I referenced earlier about laying up treasures in heaven, living for a kingdom beyond this life, one that is eternal, he says, do not worry about life while you're here in this temporal place that you're living in. Okay, but the fact is, we do worry about life in this temporal place that we live in, even though Jesus tells us not to do it. Now, Jesus identifies things that we worry about, and he expands on that if you read further in verses 26 to 30. But it's basically things that we eat, things that we drink, about our body, you know, think about like our health, and things that we wear. Those are all things that we tend to chase after at times. And Jesus is not being like specific and drilling down on every little thing that we could worry about. Jesus is pointing to kind of some big picture categories there. Our food, our health, our possessions. He's not focused on specifics, but speaking generally. If he was talking to a group of people today and he was, you know, preaching sermon on the fields out here to a group of people, then he might have talked about your mortgage and your groceries and your electric bill and Netflix that keeps going up in their cost. The real point, though, is not about the specifics of what we worry about. The point is that financial pressure shows to us places that we worry and where we get anxious. And Jesus names worry as a heart issue. Anxiety shifts the focus in our life. Anxiety, when you're talking about finances, anxiety shifts the focus from God's provision to what we feel we lack. And here's what worry does, and this is true not only for finances, but really for all areas. Worry promises you that if you will worry, then you have some measure of control. But it's a lie. Worry promises control, but it only delivers fear. So we worry thinking that by worrying, thinking about this and getting all wrapped in it, we're trying to control the situation, but it's just delivering more and more fear in our life. It pushes away, worry pushes away calm and peace and gratitude and confidence. And those anxieties get revealed by our tone of voice and our patience with others and with ourself. And that peace that we had just seems to kind of lessen more and more. And money anxiety, what happens is money anxiety is contagious. It goes viral in the home. When you feel anxious about your finances, the whole family feels it. We've all been there at one time or another. I know a lot of you in the room right now, many of you, your kids are grown and out of the house, but we've all been at that point at some time in our life when that anxiety has begun to build. Sometimes things seem to be okay. Sometimes things seem to not be okay. Everything seems to be great financially. We get a bonus at work and the dog starts limping that very day. You know, I mean, we've all experienced that kind of stuff. We take our kids out, hey, we're going out to eat. Man, things are good. Yes, we're getting hors d'oeuvres. Let's get a dessert too. Get two desserts. And then the next night, we got a bill during that day. The next night is, hey, we're eating beans and you're going to like it. And I don't want to hear anything out of you. We've all been there. Money anxiety, though, hits deeper than a lot of other stresses. And that's because it threatens three core needs. One is safety. When money feels uncertain, we feel exposed. And bills feel like threats instead of responsibilities. And when we think we have it all together and we feel safe, that's great. But when we don't feel like we have our house in order, that safety vanishes. A second reason is control. We like to believe that we can manage life if we can manage our money. If our finances are buttoned up, then the rest of our life seems to be buttoned up. And when control slips, fear rises. You try to save a little money and then that dryer just won't dry the clothes. That refrigerator breaks down. The car needs some. It's always something. It's always something. And then the third is worth. Money can be a point of identity for people. And I'm not just speaking of like the fabulously wealthy people that we see on television, but everyday people. For many people, wealth becomes tangled up with their identity. Especially for people who feel like they're the provider for the house. If I can't provide, then who's going to provide for me? Who's going to provide for my family? And so self-worth gets tangled up into that identity. And that's why Jesus never dismisses worry as being trivial. Jesus said, don't worry. You're so silly. I can't believe you're doing that. He never does that. Jesus takes it very seriously because he knows it's a legitimate heart issue that people feel. And it's not because we're weak, it's just because we're human. We're human. So Jesus reminds us of something very important, and that is this. God knows what you need. God knows what you need. Jesus says something in verse 32 that is so powerful. In just a few words, Jesus says something that all of us need to hear. But there are There are more than just a few people that need to be reminded of this. Every one of us needs this today. Verse 32, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them, those things that we worry about. In other words, what is Jesus saying there? He's saying the Father is aware of those things that worry your heart. He's not distant. He's not uninformed. He's not passive. He's not uncaring. Let me tell you something about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is always personal. It's not generic. God's knowledge of you is personal. God knows you by name. God knows the situation that you face. The Bible says he knows the way I take. God knows everything about you. In fact, he knows everything about you that you don't know about you. And it's not that he knows humanity and you just happen to be in that group designated as humanity. He knows the needs of your heart. He hears the prayers of his people. He knows your story, your background, how you got here. He knows those times you feel overwhelmed. And here's one of the things that we must understand about God, and this is really hard for a lot of people, especially people who grew up in a background maybe that's more works-based in their salvation. God is relational. He's not transactional. We kind of view God many times as being transactional. If then. Like he's only going to do stuff for us if we show up and do the things that we have to do. But this is a loving Father who knows your needs. He challenges us. And sometimes those challenges are transactional in how they're voiced. If my people will call my name. But it's not because he's waiting around on you to make him care about you. He cares about you. He is personal. This is a loving Father who knows your needs, and he's closely connected to you, whether you realize it or not. So what does Jesus call God in this verse? He calls him your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father. That's what Jesus teaches us to call God. Our Father who art in heaven. As a father, he loves you and he created you and he cares for you and he provides for you and he knows exactly what you need. This is constant. This is not occasional. This is not around Father's Day in June. He is always clued in and locked in to your every need. So when you feel the pressure, and that pressure, that stress feels overwhelming. That worry seems too much. You need to remember that you don't have to try to hide your needs from God. You don't have to try to negotiate with God saying, okay, I'll do this if you'll do that. You don't even have to use spiritual language to talk to him. He speaks the language you speak on a daily basis. He doesn't just speak King James. You can speak to him as if you are speaking to a father. You can pour your heart out to him. And I invite you, I tell young couples this all the time, I invite you to do what I used to do when we first got married. I was an intern here at the church. Allison was a social worker. I mean, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And I used to take our bills before I pay bills. And that's when you used to get the bill in the mail, you know, write a check. Have to over in room one, I have to explain what a check is. But, and I used to take those bills and spread them out on the counter and just pray. And I just pray, God, you got to help us here. You got to help us here. And I still put that into practice, not necessarily with laying out bills like I used to do. Things are different today and how technology is, but I still take things and I just place them in my mind before the Lord like it's on the altar. And when we pray, it's not just a bunch of words. It is talking to a loving heavenly Father. So be honest. Name your need in your prayer, yet at the same time, don't miss your opportunity at whatever age level is appropriate. Involve your kids. Teach them the importance of honoring God with your resources. Teach them that they can trust God to take care of our need and they don't have to live their lives in panic. And what you're doing when you do that with your kids or your grandkids is you're modeling dependence on the Lord. Kids look to their parents as being kind of that, when they're young, they look to their parents as that source of security. And when parents are pointing their kids to God as the parent's source of security, you are teaching your kids valuable lessons. So remember what Jesus said. Tell yourself that your heavenly Father knows what you need. Tell your kids the same thing, your grandkids that. God's awareness of our need is foundational in our peace. But then I want you to see this, that trust reorders our priorities. Trust reorders our priorities. When you know fears and anxieties that finances can cause and the strain that finances can bring, but you also know the promises of Jesus, that a father, a heavenly father, knows what you need, what you're choosing to do is saying, God, I want to choose faith over fear in my life. And that faith begins to build trust in your life, and trust reorders your priorities. Look in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is telling us there how to prioritize the things in our life. And he tells us, seek first God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not some mystical, magical, geographical location. It refers to God's dominion and rule over every area of your life. So Jesus tells us to seek God's rule and reign and authority in every area of our life, and that includes our finances. And what we're doing when we do that, when we're seeking the kingdom of God, we are living our lives saying, God, I believe you. I trust you. I know you're going to provide. Yes, I need to be responsible. Don't want to avoid that. But I am trusting you, and I'm going to live with an eternal mindset. And you are putting him first in your heart, in your life, in your spending, in your priorities, in your purposes. And then he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is saying, God, I am desiring more of you in my life, and I am trusting you to provide for me, not just financially, but God, I need you to provide my deepest spiritual needs, knowing you're going to take care of everything else. And when we pursue God's kingdom and we pursue his righteousness, Jesus makes a promise to us. And by the way, Jesus doesn't break promises. So he makes a promise to you and me that all these things that we've been worrying about, the worries and the cares of this life, what we will eat or drink or what we will wear or our body, the worries of this life will be taken care of. And all of our needs will be supplied by the Father. So what is all of that? It is trusting your life, including your finances, into the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us, he says, reorder your priorities. And that was very radical teaching to the people of Jesus' day. But to the people of Jesus' day, it was largely a religious culture that he was speaking to. What Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount is even more radical today, because we live in a culture that's not as focused on spiritual things. Jesus is saying, order your priorities in a very radical way. Instead of living for yourself, Jesus calls on us to live for him. And that's more than just going to church on Sunday or calling yourself a Christian. It is surrendering every aspect of your life to him, which includes saying, God, I'm giving everything, including what you talked about up in verses 19 to 24, my finances. Every aspect of my life I'm surrendering to you. Whether my finances are great or they're strained, I am surrendering them to you. And God promises provision. God doesn't promise luxury. He promises provision. to say, hey, God, I don't want to necessarily live for luxury. God, I want to live for your perfect plan to be carried out in my life. And I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to reorient all the priorities of my life so that I might live my life in trust to you, believing you, walking by faith. And what happens is trust reshapes our spending, our saving, and our giving. Now, the Bible teaches us to tithe, to give 10% of our gross income to the Lord's work through your local church. And he calls on us to live off of 90%, but to give 10%. And I've had many people over the years that just said, hey, we simply cannot afford to do that. And I would join with countless people in our church that would tell you that there's no reason not to do it. That you, if you will trust God, if you will believe God, if you will take God at his word, as it talks about in Malachi, and God says to us, hey, test me in this, test me in the tithe and see if I don't show up. And I'm going to give you the Brent translation. See if I don't show up and blow you away with what I can do. That's basically what he says. God commands us to be obedient in this area of our life. And when we are obedient in this area of life, he blesses it. He blesses that obedience. Trust reorders our priorities. When we give of our resources, we're saying, God, on paper it may not add up, but I am trusting you. I am believing you. Friend, don't buy the lie that everything, you know, 100% of what you have is yours. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that everything that you have is God's. He asks us to be stewards of the resources that he provides for us and to give 10% back, to make an investment, an eternal investment. And when you give to the Lord's work, to the kingdom of God, you are laying up treasures in heaven. And the Bible is very clear about giving your first fruits. That simply means giving God the very best, giving God the first. I got to tell you about a meal that we have in our home sometimes. And Allison knows I'm saying this, so I'm saying this with permission. But there's a meal that I don't like that we have at our house. It's called leftovers. Some of you may have had that before, all right? But I'm just not a leftover guy. I eat them. I don't always eat it with a grateful heart, but I eat it. All right, I eat leftovers. Sometimes we give God the leftovers. Now, if we had guests come over, if you had guests come to your house, you probably wouldn't say to those guests, hey, we got a little bit of that chicken spaghetti left. Would you like for us to heat that up for you? No, you're going to make a meal for them. And yet, sometimes in our finances, we say to God, God, I'm going to pay Costco, and I'm going to pay Netflix, and I'm going to pay this bill over here, pay my mortgage, I'm going to do all that. And whatever I have left, if there's anything, and after we go out to eat, I'm going to give the rest to you, God. You can have what's left over. I know when you look at me, you say, that's an elite athlete up there. What are y'all laughing about? That statement actually has never been made of me, that I'm an elite athlete. When I was growing up, I was always picked last when teams were chosen. I mean, I was always picked last. And I wasn't even picked. It was always, all right, yeah, we'll take Taylor. Let's go. You know, I mean, that's how it was my whole life. I knew when they'd start picking teams, I'd just stand around, think of other things, because I knew my name was not going to be called. I was always picked last. Hey, friend, don't pick God last in your finances. Don't pick him last. But I say to you, trust God. In fact, say to God, I trust you. And you may not realize it, but your giving speaks about your real heart relationship with God. Why? Because your heart and your wallet are always together. Let me close by saying that contentment guards the heart. Contentment guards the heart. I want to read a great verse that's found in the book of Proverbs that speaks about being content. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. It's a remarkable prayer that's in that verse. And it's very countercultural today. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. You think Jesus picked up on that phrase at all? I think he did. Wisdom is not about asking for more, more, more. It's about asking for enough. J.D. Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough? And he replied, just a little bit more. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. But people find today that when you seek more, 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 there is never enough, enough, enough. The psalmist prays, God, would you just give me what I need? But then he explains why. Verse 9, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. What he's saying there is, I don't want to get to a place where I have so much money I don't need God. We've seen that, haven't we? And I don't want to get to a place where I have no money, so I go steal and dishonor God. Lord, just give me enough. And what he's praying about there really is not about money. The psalmist is praying about contentment. Both abundance and lack test our faith. And the psalmist says, I don't want to fail in this area. I want to learn to be content. But it's hard to be content when money is tight and you're worried about making ends meet. There are steps we're called to take. One is to honor God with our resources. The Bible tells us to do that. Second is to be faithful to give back to God first. The Bible teaches us to do that. Third is to be good managers of our money and not spend frivolously and wildly. The Bible tells us to do that. Fourth is to be generous and not miserly. The Bible tells us to do that. There are many other steps that you can take, very practical things. And these financial seminars that we've got coming up in the future and help that we're going to offer to people will give you some of those practical things. But it is important to remember the pressure of money is real, but it's not the end all. God is faithful even when our resources feel thin. Faithful when the numbers don't add up, when the timeline stretches longer than expected, when provision is daily bread rather than hitting the jackpot. God is always faithful. He's a loving Father. He meets our needs, and he gives to us what we need, which is why we can hear that call to trust him more, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, he'll take care of it. Would you bow your head with me today? We've talked about money today, but there is a wealth of riches that is found in faith in Christ. Some of you may have come here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to give your heart to Christ today. Give your life to Christ. It is the greatest decision you can ever make. In our Connect room, which is the glassed-in room out here on the Commons, we've got ministers waiting to talk to you about giving your life to Christ, and I want to invite you today to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come today and you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe this message on finances has been a reminder to you that maybe you're not being faithful in that area. And so you need to recommit to say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to take away, but I'm going to do this. And I'm going to put you first in my life. And maybe you need to go to that Malachi passage where it talks about the Lord says, hey, test me and see if I don't throw open the storehouses for you. And some of you may be hearing God's call today to say, okay, God, I've been putting my faith in myself and my own provision. I want to put my faith in you and I want to give to you. I want to be faithful to what I've committed to do. Ask the Lord to help you in that. Ask the Lord to give you the courage and the strength and the faith to believe, to do what God is calling you to do. There may be some of you that God's calling you to join our church. We'd love for you to do that. Maybe you need to be baptized. We'd love to talk to you about that. You can go to our Connect room and find out about joining the church. We'd love to visit with you about that and talk about baptism there if that's what you need to talk about. Maybe you just have a need in your life. You need somebody to pray with you or for you. We've got people there who will do that. Maybe you've come today and God's calling you to give your life to ministry or to missions. Go to that Connect room. Let us visit with you about that. Whatever God's saying to you, go do what he's telling you to do. When we finish singing, folks are there in the Connect room already. Don't waste a moment. Go straight there. Make the decision God has placed on your heart today. Would you quietly stand where you are as we pray? Father, thank you for your word, for the truth of your word, the power of your word. And thank you, God, that you push us in areas at times that can be difficult. And God, we know that so often we can see where our heart really is by looking at our finances. And Jesus teaches us that. So Lord, let us not worry about this or other matters, but Lord, let us trust you more. God, we need to hear that in our hearts because we try to control and yet fear and anxiety just rises up within us. So Lord, help us not to seek control and seek worry, but help us to trust you more. So Lord, we're listening for your voice today and we want to respond to you. I pray that people would give their heart to Christ today. People would join the church today. People would make decisions that honor you. And may we all leave this place following you and your will, seeking to do what you've asked us to do, seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing you'll take care of the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.